Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The Word of God tells us about the preaching of John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3:1-2. It ought to be evident to all sincere Bible students that John was called the Baptist, or the baptizer, because he baptized, not because he wanted to be the founder or the patron saint of any religious organization, or because he wanted men and women to wear his name. He was sent to perform a particular mission, and no one could have done his work more effectively than did John. Both Matthew and Luke inform us that John preached the baptism of repentance. When he looked on the multitudes which came forth to be baptized, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Luke 3:7-8. When honest Jewish people came to John and repented of their sins, they were baptized for the remission of sins. The Apostle Peter used exactly the same language in preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. How then did the baptism of John differ from the baptism of Jesus Christ? John's baptism was commanded as one necessary step in getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. The cross was still ahead. The baptism of the Great Commission looks back to the shedding of Christ's blood, his burial in Joseph's new tomb, and to his resurrection from the dead. Romans 6:3-5, 17-18. John's baptism was sacred and valid for the time it was given, but it must not be used today because it has been supplanted by the baptism of the Great Commission. Acts 18:24-28, 19:1-5. One question necessarily arises when we contemplate the baptism of Christ at the hands of John. Since Christ did not commit any sins, why did he need to be baptized? Does John's baptism of Christ serve as an example for sinners in our generation? I invite you to examine with me today the baptism of Jesus Christ, Matthew 3:13-17. John the Baptist did not go searching for the Christ to baptize him. Instead, Jesus sought baptism at the hands of John, Matthew 3:13-14. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, Matthew 3:13. Jesus knew the work God had commissioned John to do. He knew John was preparing materials which would be used in the building of the church of God, or the kingdom of God. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Matthew 3:3. John's preaching, baptism for the remission of sins, was just one step in getting the Jews ready to receive their Savior. Even though John was truly a great man, or perhaps I should say, because he was a great man, he did not feel himself worthy to baptize the Son of God. When Jesus approached John about being baptized, John responded negatively, "I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" Matthew 3:14. One cannot avoid seeing John's great humility in his response to Christ's request for baptism. This humility was characteristic of John, as can be seen from these words, "He, that is Christ, must increase, but I, John, must decrease." John 3:30. John was not manifesting a false modesty. He understood that when his work had been done properly, he would bow out in submission and honor to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. John knew he was not the Messiah. He understood he was a sinful man and not worthy to baptize the Savior of the Jews and of the Gentiles. But it was in God's plan for him to baptize Christ. Let us go back to a question I raised a short time ago. Why did Jesus Christ need to be baptized since he was not a sinner? Our Lord explained the truth to John. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Matthew 3:15. I have already indicated, and you know this to be true, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But Jesus Christ had never sinned. The Hebrew writer said concerning our Lord, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15. The Apostle Peter taught the same truth. Christ did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:22-23. It is both interesting and instructive that the verbs Peter used in reference to Christ involve repeated actions. The verses can be translated, "When he was continually reviled, he kept on not reviling again. When he suffered continuously, he kept on not threatening." It is obvious from these passages in the Bible that Jesus was the only perfect man who ever lived. He was absolutely without sin. There was no guile or deceit in his mouth. I repeat the question I raised a minute ago. Why did a perfect man need baptizing? Jesus explained to John and to us why he went to John the Baptist to be baptized. Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. The expression "to fulfill all righteousness" simply means Jesus wanted to do the will of God. It was the will of God that Jesus be baptized at the hands of John. All of Christ's thoughts and activities were designed to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. On one occasion, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." John 4:34. He also said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night comes when no man can work." John 9:4. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." John 8:29. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10:7. It should not be surprising that Jesus came to John to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Although Jesus did not need baptism for the same reasons alien sinners do, yet it was God's will for him to submit to John's baptism. Alien sinners under the new covenant must be baptized for the remission of sins. Let me read a few verses to confirm that statement. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But God be thanked, that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:3-5, 17-18. If sinful human beings want to follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they will be obedient to the Lord in baptism, even though there are differences between his baptism and ours. Basically, Jesus was baptized because God wanted him to be. We are also baptized because God wants us to be. How simple and beautiful is this great truth from God's Word. You probably noticed in my reading of Matthew 3:15 that Jesus used the word suffer in his appeal to John to baptize him. Suffer it to be so now. Then he suffered him. The Greek athiemi in this verse means to tolerate, to allow, to permit. How could John the Baptist possibly refuse to baptize Jesus when he understood why Christ had come to him? After all, John the Baptist also came to do the will of his heavenly Father. You probably remember the spectacular event associated with our Lord's baptism by John. God the Father speaks audibly in recognition of Jesus Christ as his Son. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Matthew 3:16. A scene from one of the movies on the life of Christ shows John the Baptist pouring water on Christ's head as the two of them stand in the Jordan River. There is no scriptural basis, absolutely none, for such a picture. The meaning of the word baptize, baptizo in Greek, means to submerge, to immerse, to bury. If that were not true, why would Paul say to the Romans, "We were buried with him by baptism into death"? Romans 6:4. Pouring or sprinkling will not suffice for the word burial. One preacher made the outlandish claim that the foot of a normal man would dam up the Jordan River at the place where John baptized Christ. There are two major objections to that preacher's assertion. Nobody knows for sure where the baptism took place. There are conjectures and theories about the place of Christ's baptism, but nobody knows. In addition, since baptism always means immersion, much more water would be required than the preacher indicated. There would be a need for enough water for Jesus and John to go down into the water, to come up out of the water, just as it happened in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:38 and 39. After John had baptized Jesus, our Lord came up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and sat upon him. The dove may not have been for Christ's benefit, but for John's. John the Baptist had been told how he could recognize the Messiah. John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John 1:32 and 34. The baptism of Jesus Christ has several significant meanings. It shows the determination of our Lord to do exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. It was a sign pointing to his divine sonship. It symbolized the beginning of his preaching ministry. Although some might be tempted to think of Christ's baptism as being without any great significance, no serious Bible student could ever take such a view. In Christ's submissiveness to the will of God, he stands as a perfect example for all who would wear the name Christian. Think of the magnificence of the occasion we are studying today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God Almighty, has just been baptized at the hands of John the Baptizer to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. Then God the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and sits on God the Son. Remember that the dove was a symbol of peace, purity, and loveliness. Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace, the purest of the pure, and the loveliest of the earth. How can we read the biblical accounts of Christ's baptism and not be inspired to emulate our Lord's example? after Christ had risen from the liquid grave of baptism. God the Father spoke audibly to acknowledge Jesus Christ as His Son. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. The various members of the Godhead cooperated in this great revelatory event. God the Father had arranged for God the Son to be baptized. God the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and sat upon God the Son. Then God the Father said, "This is My beloved Son." In case you might think that this was a great deal different from other occasions when God honored and glorified His Son, let us look briefly at some of the other occasions. Matthew 17 records the events surrounding the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah appeared on a mount talking with Jesus about His coming death. As the three were talking, a cloud hid them from the three apostles who were present for that great event. Then a voice came from heaven and spoke so that the apostles could clearly hear, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Matthew 17:5. Several years later, the Apostle Peter wrote as follows about what he saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." 2 Peter 1:16-18. Although the exact acknowledgement from God the Father, which I have just read to you, does not appear in the following passages, there can be no doubt that these verses present the same truth, that is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Then he wrote of Christ, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians 2:6-11. The word "form" in verse 6 means the very essence of God. Jesus was and is exactly like God. The book of Hebrews gives some excellent material on this same topic. Hebrews 1 presents a contrast between the Son of God and the angels. Why compare Christ with the angels? The law of Moses was given by angels. Jesus as Christ is greater than the angels. So the gospel of Christ is greater than the law of Moses. The Hebrew writer has much to say about God's attitude toward Christ. God Himself said, when Christ came into the world, "Let all the angels of God worship Him, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." Hebrews 1:6-7. What about the Son? What does God the Father say about the Son? "But unto the Son," He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Hebrews 1:8. Were you listening carefully to that last verse? God the Father said to God the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." These words did not come from some modern fundamentalist scholar. They did not come from some ordinary human being who believed in and who worshiped Jesus as Lord. These words came from God the Father Himself. There is no higher authority, and there cannot be any higher authority. God Himself called Jesus God. Please notice further what God said about Jesus. Thou hast loved their righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hebrews 1:9-12. The language God Himself used in reference to Christ can only be used of deity. If God the Father acknowledged Jesus as God the Son, that, my friends, is the last word in the discussion. And God did recognize Christ as God on so many occasions. The occasion of Christ's baptism is only one of the many examples in the New Testament, but it is certainly an impressive and an unforgettable one. When God acknowledged Jesus as His Son at the baptism we are examining, God also said, "In thee I am well pleased." The tense of the verb Jesus used is called timeless aorist, and signifies that God was always pleased with Christ, and still is. On this occasion, God expressed pleasure in the Son, because the Son had so completely identified with sinful men. He was baptized to fulfill the will of God. Although Jesus had committed no sin, He submitted to baptism to show His faithfulness in doing the Word and the will of God. As we close our lesson today on the baptism of Jesus Christ, there are a number of questions relating to baptism which I would like for us to consider. First, if baptism has no relationship to our salvation, why does the Holy Spirit have so much to say about it in the gospel records? Let me give you just a few of the many times the Bible speaks so plainly about baptism. "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. Finally, Paul reminded the Galatians, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. Second, since Jesus Christ was not baptized for the remission of sins, as the rest of humanity must be, what purpose did His baptism serve? I sincerely hope you are able to answer that question after our study today. That is, if you were not able to answer it before. Jesus did no sin. He did not need any sins to be forgiven. He wanted to show the world for all time how much He loved the Father and sought to do the will of the Father. Even in acts which the world considers insignificant and irrelevant, our Lord Jesus Christ conducted Himself exactly as God the Father wanted. What a wonderful example for Christians and others in every age. Third, if baptism has so little meaning, as many modern theologians teach, why was the Son of God baptized? Our Lord never did anything which was foolish or meaningless or out of harmony with the will of God. Jesus was baptized because God wanted Him to be baptized. All those who seek to please God must have the same attitude. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. My friends, our response to baptism must be based on the truth of God's Word, not on the writings of prominent theologians, regardless of the honesty or the dedication of those theologians. My question must always be, whether or not we're talking about baptism, what is the will of God? What does He want me to do? Once I have found the answer to that question, my obligations are crystal clear. I must do His will and trust Him for the promises. For those who live under the Christian dispensation, what does it mean to do the will of God? The alien sinner must confess his faith in Jesus Christ, turn away from his wrongdoing, and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He must then walk in the light as Jesus Christ is in the light, that he may continually have the remission of sins. 1 John 1:7. My friend, if you are not a child of God, I beg you today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and walk according to His divinely revealed will. We thank you for listening to our lesson today. Please listen again next Sunday. Until then, may our Heavenly Father bless you.